Take your Bible, Philippians chapter 1, and while you have enjoyed vacation and time with family, I've enjoyed a lot of time in the Word, and so I have got my shotgun full. I'm ready to shoot, and but I don't have that much time to do it, and so I've got joy. How about you? I remember the cheerleaders at our school in Michigan. They would sing, "I've got spirit, how about you?" and back and forth and back and forth. And what was amazing about the cheerleaders at First Baptist of Sterling Heights was that they were often cheering for a losing team. I mean, sometimes it was really bad losing. Fortunately, we ended up stealing two giant 6'8" players from another Christian school. Not that I would ever entice anybody to come from one place to another, but they ended up being able to cheer "I've got spirit," and yes, we did. But there was a season that the only spirit that was in some of our games was the spirit on the sidelines, and the girls ended up being state champions several years in a row. But my story today isn't "I've got spirit, how about you?" It is "I've got joy, how about you?" Let me walk you through some thoughts this morning. I need to turn on this little device here. And the new year gives me an opportunity, and I hope it does you, a sobering opportunity of pondering. Of pondering the past and yet not dwelling there, but of planning for the future. I hope that you do that. As I think of entering 2019, I am amazed that we are ready to close out two decades in the new millennium. It seems like it was only yesterday we were worried to death that the computers were going to have a meltdown because they didn't know what to do when they went from 1999 to 2000. We're well past that. And yet we live in a world that is a challenge for believers. And I think a challenge in the way that perhaps it has not been since maybe the Middle Ages. Maybe some would even go all the way back to the time of Christ. Let me give you some thoughts. Here's some verses, and I'll get to Philippians in a moment. I think the challenge for believers is for us to understand that we have a responsibility. We have an opportunity to, by our words and by our lives, to give testimony for our faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, writes these words: "See then that you walk circumspectly." The word "circumspectly" is to be diligent or even to be careful. And then he goes on, he says, "And not as fools, but is wise." And so it would give us opportunity on verse 15 to ponder this morning whether I, looking back, or what I'm planning for the future. Did I use 2018 in a wise manner? Some of us made resolutions at the beginning of 2018. I'm one of them. And I didn't hit all my targets. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm going to look ahead. But I want to live in such a way that 2019 is going to count. The next verse there, verse 16, redeeming the time. Literally this: making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Would you agree that we live in an evil day? A degenerate day. A day that is posing the challenge of more and more trouble. I think we could, some of us might sit back and say, some of the things of the past, the persecution that was arising, well, that's over. And I have news for you. It's not over. The days are just as evil as they ever were. The difference is that sometimes when there is light, the darkness retreats, but it never gives up. Here's another verse, Paul writing to the Colossians, and he writes this. Again, the same idea, Colossians 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom. The word "walk" is literally how you conduct yourself, your deportment, if you would. Wisdom is to be wise and show discretion. And he says, do this, why? Because of them that are without. Those that are without the church, those that do not have the faith and the confidence that you have in Jesus Christ. Walk in such a way that you, again, make the most of every opportunity, redeeming the time. I walked up and I gave Bobby a hug. He's in his first year of ministry, and I'm proud of him, up at youth pastor up out in Nashville, Tennessee area. But I remember when that was me. I was young. I think I was much taller back then also. I definitely was thinner back then. But he's beginning and is looking ahead. I'm not quitting, but I have to look behind. And what have I done? And what am I doing? Verse 6, let your speech, your word, your communication be always, the word ever, with grace. The word grace is pleasant or with joy. And it goes on, it says this, seasoned with salt. One of the things I've had to give up is salt. Are some of you with me? I am on almost a salt-free diet. I've gotten used to it, but I don't always like it. And I watch some of you putting salt on, and it looks like a snowstorm going on your food. But seasoned with salt, it means in good taste. You know, as we conduct ourselves, we are to do in such a way that we show discretion. Men and women of good taste. And why should we do that? Here we go again. Look, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so now we're worried again, not only about within, but those that are without. And so I challenge you. Get out of whatever rut you are in and step up onto higher ground this year. Make 2019 count. And for those moms and dads, you know, all those years you've been talking about how things are going to be different. That your kids are growing up, and before you know it, they're going to be grown and gone. Remember, you've been talking about that for 10 and 15 years. And you're going to wake up one day, and they are going to be gone. And then you will hopefully rehearse all the things that you have done. And that your life will be a testimony to your kids of your love for the Lord, your love for His Word, your love for His people. But some of us need to change some things and walk circumspectly within and without. Let me take you forward with some thoughts this morning. We live in a mean-spirited society, don't we? Negative, caustic. Turn on the news, and from the beginning to the end, it's negative, negative, negative. And some of you say, I just get so depressed. Turn off the TV. Even Fox News is depressing now. I'm serious. I'm going to share some stats with you in a moment. But in this auditorium, and I love you, and I'm going to say this in love, there are many of you in this auditorium that are taking antidepressant drugs. I say that not to embarrass you, nor do I want to hurt you. But I'm saying to you, that fact, there are many, is an indication that our focuses are in the wrong places. And there's some things that you can change. I pretty well removed news from my home, right? I mean, we might see a glimpse here and a glimpse there, but not even Sean Hannity has a statue in my house anymore. Let alone CNN and MSNBC. Let me give you some thoughts to go along with this. We're going to embark on a study in Philippians 1. And my challenge for the next 6 to 7 weeks is going to be to challenge you, regardless of what the circumstances are, you and I have a reason for joy and happiness that no one else has apart from Jesus Christ. We live in a world full of amusements and pleasures. But we live in a society that is overcome with sadness and depression. We're not the capital of pleasure like Orlando. But Tampa Bay has its own, don't we? I sat down and I thought about all the amusements in Tampa that we have today. Sports stadiums, Raymond James Stadium, Buccaneers, that's enough to get you depressed. Amalie Arena, Lightning Hockey, that's enough to make you happy. Tropicana Field, Tampa Bay Rays, not sure where they're going to be next year. Al Lane Stadium, home of the Tampa Bay Rowdies, pro soccer. We've got Busch Gardens, aquariums, indoor theaters, outdoor theaters. We have amusements that are constantly vying for your attention and for your money. And add to that, we've got churches, their whole business is to entertain you. I met with a lovely lady over at Dillard's, waiting for the suits to go on sale, and she whispers, she says, "A birdie told me the suits are going to be 50% off. I'm not going to tell you when in case you wear my size." She wanted, who are you? And I told her who I was, church I pastor, and then she told me the church she went to. And I said, "Oh, you have a lot of fun there, don't you?" She says, "We go up and down the aisles and all." And I'm thinking, I'm going to come back and see this lady when the suits are 50% off, because we're going to talk about her idea of church. Let me give you some thoughts this morning. Here's some. Let me see where I am on my slides here. Listen to this. The majority of Americans, listen, are unhappy. A Harris poll in 2017 found that only 33% of Americans said they were happy. Washington Post publishing an article based on a Gallup poll that interviewed 160,000 Americans. The title of it was The Unhappy States of America. Gallup poll found this, and I quote, "People are not content in their jobs and relationships. Depression diagnoses are at an all-time high in the United States." The same poll found 40% of Americans say they are lonely. 40%. The American Psychiatric Society, and I don't quote them because they're an authority, but they did do a study, so here we go. September the 15th, 2017, here's the finding, that one in six Americans are taking antidepressant medications. One in six. 3 decades ago, it was one in 50. You have to step back, don't we, and say, what has happened to our society? I'll give you another thought that goes along a little bit with this. Well, let me give you this. Here's a question for you. Is the Christian community any better off? Are we better off than our neighbors when it comes to depression and a vacuum of joy and happiness? Are we any better off? Some of us that grew up in church and some of us that have raised our children in church can remember the chorus, "I've got the joy, 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 joy," where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 down in my heart. Down in my heart to what? Stay. What happened to your joy? Most of us, if we'd be honest, would have to admit we've not known joy maybe in a long time. The joy that suffers disappointment but does not despair. The joy that is resilient in the face of adversity. On your outline, here's some thoughts. Biblical joy is loving, trusting, selfless, and forgiving. In fact, joy puts fellowship above having one's way. I put this up here. I actually had one of those as a kid. I love that. They call it a hobby horse. The story is told of two brothers. They were both trying to ride the hobby horse. And finally, one brother said to the other, "If one of us would get off, then I could ride better." Isn't that typical of who we are? Let me tell you a true story. I had two best friends growing up. One was named Tony and the other was Ricky. And we played ball together constantly, baseball, football. We actually had in Tony's backyard out in the pasture, we actually had a baseball diamond. And we would get together and play. Sometimes one of us would have a brand new baseball. The other one would have a baseball catcher's mitt. And I usually had the nice bat. I had a pro bat. And we would play together. But just like kids, we would invariably get into a spat with each other. And you know what would happen? One of us would take our bat or take our ball, and we would go home. Game over. But you know, the next day, we were back playing baseball. We knew in order for us to have happiness in our friendships, we had to overlook differences. And sadly, many adults have forgotten that. We get bitter and angry when we feel that someone has somehow cheated us or they weren't fair. Let me ask you a question this morning. When was the last time you went to bed and you couldn't sleep? Not because you were troubled, but because you were so excited about the next day. Let me ask that again. When's the last time you went to bed at night and you couldn't sleep because you were so excited about the next day? I'll be honest with you. Almost every Saturday night, I have trouble sleeping. I do. I got my heart filled, my head's filled. Sitting up here, I can't wait for the guys to just get out of the way and let me preach. Because my heart's filled. I want to be with you, and I want to be among you. I want to take you to Philippians 1. And as we do so, I want to ask you this morning to identify what or who has robbed you of your laughter and your joy. Let me walk you through the scriptures a little bit. Notice here that you've got the introduction on your outline there, the epistle of joy. And I'm going to introduce you let me do this and then I'll go to the scriptures. Let me introduce you, first of all, to the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi really was a lot like Tampa Bay. You might find that hard to believe. But it was a place where Roman soldiers retired. Especially, it was known to be a place where the Praetorian Guard retired there. They were the elite. They were the Navy SEALs or the Black Ops, if you would, of the first century. They were Caesar's own. They were men of war. They were men that Caesar entrusted his life to. And I think of our church here, many of you are veterans. Some might be veterans of war. And so there is a lot of things that is comparable to our ministry here. A little bit about Philippi. Not a whole lot is known about it in the scriptures. Outside of a couple of verses in other books, we really are dependent on this book to really know what Philippi was about. It was the site of the first church that was in Europe. Philippi was the gateway between Asia and Europe. You might remember one of the most famous that came to know Christ there was Lydia. She was the seller of purple. Numbered among the Jewish, when Paul was in that area, there obviously wasn't a synagogue. And so Paul went down to the waters that were nearby, and there he found some of the Jewish people. And there he preached Christ. Lydia came to know Christ as Savior. You might remember in Acts chapter 16, there is another great moment. Paul and Silas were in the jail in Philippi. And they were singing, I think Acts 16, maybe verse 25, they were singing in the prison. And an earthquake came and opened the doors of the prison. And the jailer was ready to kill himself. And Paul rushes out to tell him to do himself no harm. And the man asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And the Bible says in Acts 16 that not only the jailer, but his whole household were baptized as believers. Philippi was a highly civilized city. It was a place of Greek culture and learning in Macedonia, in the northeast part of Greece. And it was sitting really on a major thoroughfare of those travelers that were going from Asia to Europe. And then the circumstances. As we read, and we will do so in a moment, Philippians 1, Paul is writing this wonderful epistle chained to Praetorian guards. He is a prisoner of Rome. And they are 24 hours a day. They are with him and they are chained to him. Paul doesn't know what the future might hold for him. But in many ways, it can be said that Paul's on the shelf. Not only is he an elder man now, but he is unable to travel. He is unable to preach. His future is uncertain. And the reality of martyrdom is shadowing his life. You think you've got cause to be depressed. Think about Paul's condition. He was in a tough place. Here's a thought. Where most despair of life, Paul penned a letter expressing love and rejoicing. Take your Bible, and Brother David, I don't know if you can jump back up to the Scripture, but I'm going to read through the Scriptures this morning. I'm not sure how far I'll get, but follow with me. Philippians 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 18. I'm not going to have you read. I'm going to have you follow me today. But in doing so, I've written little brackets of thoughts and notes that I want to emphasize as we go through this. Philippians 1, you have your Bible. You follow as I read. 1, verse 1 of Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, that is Paul's son of the faith. And he says the servants, literally the bond servants or the slaves of Jesus Christ. Paul's writing this letter from Rome to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops. The word bishop there means simply this, an overseer, a pastor, and the deacons. The word deacon means literally servants, an office of the church ministering to the people. Notice Paul's greeting now. Here's a man writing, chained to guards, and we read this expression, verse 2, grace, God's unmerited favor be unto you. And peace, that source of peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you, I thank my God for you. Listen to me. You want to get out of depression? Think about others and pray for them. Paul says, every time I think about you, I remember you with love and favor. Look with me at verse 4. He goes on in verse 4 and he says, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests. Notice that specific request with joy. I love that. Chained, imprisoned, on the shelf in many ways it could be said of men, and yet rejoicing. How can that be possible? He didn't see a psychiatrist to get there, I guarantee you that. Verse 5. He writes this, for your fellowship. I said, oh, that's nice, preacher. No, he's talking about what you've given financially. It's the literal meaning there. I'm not just thinking about you, but I'm thanking the Lord for you. Look again, verse 5. For your fellowship, for all that you have given, your contributions, your sacrifices in the gospel, or for the furtherance of the gospel, from the first day until now. Verse 6. Being confident, or I'm persuaded of this very thing, that he, that is God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it, or he'll finish it, he'll perfect it, until the day of Jesus Christ. For those of us that might be old enough that we're retired, Paul didn't know retirement until the day he stepped into eternity. Some of you have lost your joy because you've just stopped. Awful place to be. Spiritually parked. What are you waiting on? I'm waiting to die. Well, that's a nice place to be. Do you remember when you were waiting for the next day? Let me keep reading. Verse 7. Even as it is meet, or it's appropriate, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Let me ask you this morning, who's in your heart? If I had a goal for Hillsdale this year, it would be that we are a more loving and a more caring, evangelistic-minded church. And that is possible. Paul says, I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains, in my bonds, and in the defense of the apologia and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers, he writes, of my grace. There's another way I think that could have been said. Ye are all partakers with me of God's grace, God's favor. For God is my record, or he's my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Let me break it down for you. God is my witness, is what he's saying. How I long for you in the bowels. The bowels literally is tender mercies of Jesus Christ. I wrote this in my notes. Paul's longing reflected the very heart of Jesus Christ. I long for you. I love you. You have inspired me. You have encouraged me. I pray for you. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Wow, what a wonderful relationship with this church. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound, or in other words, abounding love, overflowing love, yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Here's Paul's prayer. I want you to know more about the Lord. I want you to know more about His Word, so that you can have a greater discernment, a greater understanding. We need that desperately today. But it takes an exercise of study in God's Word. He goes on and he writes in verse 10, that you may approve or knowledge or that is applied in judgment, things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Jesus Christ. Can I say this to you this morning? I long this, as Paul did for his people in Philippi, I long this for you. I long that this next year you're going to grow like you've never grown before. I long that you'll read the Scriptures. I long that I'll come and sit down in Pastor Martin's Sunday school class or somewhere else, and that you're there because you are wanting to know more so that you'll have a greater discernment. That dear lady at Dillard's, she lacks discernment. I think she's sincere. But she's sincerely wrong about some things because she lacks knowledge. We have forums of knowledge pouring out of Hillsdale. The Sunday school hour, the morning worship, the evening worship, the Wednesday night Bible study. Opportunities are all over the place here. But you have to have a hunger for the truths. Let me go on. Verse 11, he writes, being filled or abounding with the fruits of righteousness, righteous in your life, righteous in your conduct, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory of the honor and the praise of God. Verse 12, I would and I wish and I desire you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. But get this, here's a guy sitting in Rome. He may never be free again. He is chained to Praetorian guards. And in verse 12, he says, listen, all of this that has happened to me, don't be discouraged. God's got a plan bigger than Paul. And that plan is so big that you should not be discouraged in it. Verse 12, it's happening to me that the gospel might be furthered. Hey, listen, Paul is going back and forth to Caesar's palace. Perhaps even the area that he's chained in is within the palace itself. The very ones that guard the Caesar's life are the ones that are chained to Paul. They've got an evangelist in the Praetorian Guard of all places. Can you imagine? The Roman soldiers are coming to know Christ as Savior. Caesar's got him in prison and Paul's busy. Let me say this to you this morning. I don't know what the future is going to hold for us or for you. But whether it's at home or in a nursing home, or it's in school, or it's at work, or it's in your neighborhood. All of those are places that are forums for you to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Our problem is our attitudes lack joy. And we don't have a burden for our neighbors and our friends and even our family. That's why 2018 has passed us by. And some of us would have to look back and we would have to write no fruit. You lived it, but there's no fruit that is going to last. Let me keep going. Look at verse 13. Paul writes that so that my bonds, my chains in Christ are manifest, he writes, in all the palace. Can you imagine? And in all other places, the Praetorian Guard's families lived in villages and cities outside of Rome. And so these Praetorian Guards that are watching Paul and keeping guard over him, when their shifts were over, they would either go back to their barracks, or if they had a season, they would go back with their families. Well, guess what? Those Praetorian Guards are taking with them. They're taking Paul's testimony of the gospel. Look again at verse 14. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident, they're bolder by my bonds, my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says the result of what God is doing in my life through being chained to these guards, the uncertainty of the future, the result of that not only is Christ being given testimony in Caesar's palace, but also in verse 14, the believers themselves are bolder as a result of Paul's boldness. I would continue, but I want to go to our notes because I'm going to run out of time here. We'll pick this up next week, but let's go to your notes. And I want to fill in some thoughts for you on this matter of joy. Can you take me to that one, Paul's expressions of love? If you have your outline, let's go ahead and go there. Paul's expressions of love for the believers at Philippi and the evidences of their affection for him. Now, Paul has written words of love, and he has cherished them for the things that they have done for him in his life. But also, we see Paul's expression of love to them. Let me walk you through a little bit. First of all, we see Paul's care and expressions of love. They fill Philippians chapters 1 through 4. It is just full of this overflowing love that he has. First of all, we see him in the salutation. If you had your Bible, Philippians 1, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. What a wonderful expression. You know, there was a time that believers would take time and really sit down with pen and pencil and paper and write expressions of love. Can I say this to you, those of you that sent cards to my wife and I, pictures of your family, how much we appreciate it. I especially appreciate when you took time to say, we love you, Pastor. It means a lot. You know, even preachers need encouragement. Sunday school teachers need encouragement. Let me go on. Not only his salutation, but his assurances. Philippians 1, 3. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Philippians 1, verse 7. I hold you in my heart. Let me say this. Some of us need to work on being able to just look at somebody and say, I love you. Or be with someone and think of something good that you can say that is affirming. When's the last time, and don't do it today, but when's the last time that you said to one of the preachers here or your Sunday school teachers how much you appreciate them? They put in hours of work. Hillsdale, I love you, but I'm going to say this without apology. Sometimes you're not very loving. And maybe that's because you're not thinking of others. Sometimes the elderly are shut-ins and they can no longer go to church. And you forget about them. You agree that's tragic? So, preacher, this is supposed to be encouraging. I'm trying to get you off your seats here. All right, here we go. Here's a third one. His exhortations, Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, having knowledge of truth and exercising discernment. Number four, his comfort of their fears and anxieties. He's chained and he's bound. And he says, don't cry for me. The word and the gospel is going further and in places it would have never gone without these chains. Here's a thought then to go a little bit further. The believers at Philippi, we've seen what Paul was to them in his love. Now let's look at what they are to Paul. The believers at Philippi evidenced their affection for Paul in their actions. It's not what they said, it's what they did. And the kids are taught, I don't know if they're still taught this in junior church, but the believers model joy, and you've heard this many times over the years, Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. In other words, you're the bottom of the rung when it comes to ministering or being ministered to. That you put Christ first, you put others before yourself, and then you're last. Let me give you some thoughts, and I won't have time to go into it deeply, but I'm going to give you some that we're going to notice next week. One of the things that you'll notice about the Philippian church, the churches in Macedonia, was that they gave sacrificially even though they were in poverty. They gave out of their poverty. Here's another that you'll notice. They sent Paul a generous offering. In fact, when Paul is writing to them, he says there was none other church, not any other church, gave to my needs but you. Wow. What a testimony of love. And thirdly, we're going to see, I like to call him Epi, but Epaphroditus. Not only did this church care about Paul, not only did they send financially to support him, but they even sent one of their own members to go there and to minister to him, even while he was still in prison. I want to wrap it up before we go into the Lord's Supper here with this thought. What motivated the Philippians to give so much when they had so little to give? And how could Paul write about joy when his circumstances were so dire? And then what about us? When we go through times of difficulty and hardships, disappointments, when maybe we've been hurt, we've been treated unfairly, we've been overlooked, someone forgot to say thank you. What about us? What do we do with those thoughts? How can we be a Philippian church who gives even when we're poor, who expresses our love in a way that is very practical in our actions? How can we be Paul, who's under difficult circumstances, and yet he is writing letters that are full of love and affirmation? How can we be like that? And the answer is this. We have to be motivated by joy. And in order to be a joyful people, we've got to be willing to put Christ first. We've got to be willing to put others second. And then ourselves third. There's a lot of things I could share with you. I don't know if that's my last slide here. Let me give you this. Notice this. How do they do that? Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. This they did. The church at Philippi, the churches in Macedonia. This they did, not as we hoped. They exceeded what we had thought they were going to do. First, they gave their own selves to the Lord. And I put a bracket up there so that you would understand. They disregarded their own personal needs. And then Paul writes, and then unto us by the will of God. How do you have joy? And I would say you get over yourself. Get over yourself. When you come to church, come determined to love someone. In fact, I would challenge you, be determined to love the unlovely. Those that cross their arms and dare you to speak to them. I love making you shake hands, I have to confess, I do. And when you're sitting there and I love to make you talk to me, not out of spite, but I want your heart to be warm and tender. I want you to want to be among us. But in order to do that, I have to be willing to give myself to the Lord. Lord, this vessel is yours today, and use it. And do it after your will. Let me close with a thought, and I'm going to ask the deacons to come. We're going to sit around this table for a moment, not literally, but figuratively. And we're going to take time to be a family. Some of the old folks remember the day when people didn't have to announce that they were coming. They would just show up to eat. And there was always room at Grandma's table, wasn't there, for one more. We'll cut the chicken in half, that piece of chicken. We'll be willing to not even eat dessert. You'll have our dessert. That was the way it used to be when we grew up in a loving, caring society. And can I say to you this morning, we need to get back there. And the only way we can is when we put Christ first and then we put others second. You're here today and you do not know the Lord as Savior. We're not talking about works and meriting God's favor. We're talking about the reality of knowing that Christ died for your sins. That His suffering on that cross and the giving of Himself and the shedding of His blood was a testimony of God's love for you. And that you as a sinner understand He died for you. He sacrificed the sinless one that you might have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life in Christ. Do you know Him as Savior? If not, I hope that you'll, in this moment, as we pray in a moment just before our song, that you would ask Christ to be your Savior. And then, believer, let me ask you, how's that joy thing going for you? Have you lost your joy? If you have, it's, I'm sure, because Christ is not first, and you're not putting others before yourself, and your focus is on yourself. Can we refocus this year? Make sure that Christ is Lord and that we love others. Let's pray. Our Father, as we close in a song and then gather around your table, I pray that you would have your way here. Lord, I don't know what the needs are, and I would just pray so much that anyone that maybe has struggled with depression and sorrow, Lord, that they would know that there's hope. And that hope begins with putting in order life's priorities. And so, Lord, I pray for that one that maybe is struggling today. Maybe some that are on medicines to try to help them with life and coping. And Lord, we're not here to condemn them. We're here to encourage them. There is hope when we look beyond ourselves and we look to Christ and then others. Lord, I pray for any lost soul that's here, that right now in the quietness of this moment, they would pray this simple prayer. Oh God, forgive me of my sins. And I do believe that Christ died for my sins. Today I accept Him as my Savior. And Lord, as we transition now with a song at the close, I pray that you would work. As we observe this table together, I pray that we do so realizing that it is a testimony of our confidence and our faith and our hope in the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. And as we observe this table, we do so remembering the promise that you'll come again. And so, Lord, bless now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.